Praise God. Tonight, let's go to the book of 2 Corinthians. As we begin this new year, we have only 20 more books to cover. We're almost through. 2 Corinthians. Let's look to God as we look into His Word. Father, we acknowledge that heaven and earth shall pass away, but not a single word of Your soul pass away. But that every word that is written in this book shall come to pass, O God. Father, it is more sure of Your word coming to pass than for the sun to rise up every morning and for this earth to exist. We thank You, O God, that this word is that which You have built the universe in. And we ask, O God, that You would teach us to establish our lives upon Your word. Let Your word be true to our lives. Father, let Your word this evening come into our hearts and come into our lives unhindered. We ask for the precious blood of Jesus to be applied to our hearts, our minds, our souls, in our bodies. That Your word will have free entrance, Lord, into our lives. And Father, we pray, O Lord, for the miracles that are needed, Lord, in each life, whatever areas, O God, that You would stir faith in their lives. And You cause them to receive the faith, to receive their miracle from You, O God, tonight, from You, O God, this year. We thank You, O God, that You quicken faith and quicken life, even as we sit in Your presence. Thank You, O God, that Your word is true, and we love Your word. Father God, we ask that once again that You glorify Jesus Christ and lift Him high in our midst. Establish His name holy in our midst. And we promise, O God, that in all that You do, we give You all glory, praise, worship, and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. As you look at the book of 2 Corinthians, we have just a few other two small areas to cover up in 1 Corinthians in case there were some areas that were not so clear. One was in the eating of idol foods. And we sort of ran out of time last week. But we have recognized that in the book of 1 Corinthians, let's look at the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 8. It is very clear that what Paul is saying, even if you read it in plain English, what he's saying is that there's nothing wrong in the eating of idol foods. For the reason, in verse 4, he says, "Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one." Then to confirm that, he says in verse 8, "But God does not command us to God, for neither if we eat nor are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse." In other words, the food is neutral. You know, they said the food is neutral. But it is in the manner that we eat it, whether it's part of the worship or just part of the food that you buy in a stall. Which confirms it in chapter 10. He did not leave the subject yet in chapter 8. He tells us here in verse 25, "Eat whatever is sold in the meat markets, asking no questions." And then when you're invited to dinner, he says here, "Eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions." Unless someone comes to tell you, saying, "This is food offered to idols." And then he says here in verse 28, "Then you don't eat it for the sake of the one who told you." But he emphasizes in 1 Corinthians 8, that the food is neutral. It doesn't make you better, it doesn't make you worse. It's neutral, it's just food. But what he's concerned is the manner in which it is partaken. And here in verse 19, chapter 10, it says the manner is whether it is part of a worship or not. So the principle is very clear, which is why in Acts 15, in the Jerusalem Council, we've got to harmonize all these scriptures. In verse 29, it says, that you abstain from things offered to idols. Look at that. It says, abstain from things offered to idols. Then in the book of Revelation chapter 2, mentioned twice into two various churches. In Revelation chapter 2, it says in verse 14, but I have a few things against you, because you have those, you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols. Then in chapter 2, verse 20, the last phrase, caused my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. The principle here is that food in itself is neutral. And what Paul advised is that normally, whatever is sold in the markets or when you're invited to a dinner, nothing is mentioned about the idol or anything. You just give thanks and eat. And you only abstain only when you know it's part of a worship. And that is a very clear principle. Now in Revelation 2 and in Acts 15, the context points to idolatry. In other words, it's part of the worship. You read the context of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, flee from idolatry. He says, don't have anything to do with that. In other words, being part of an idol worship. He says to refrain. I hope that explains for most of us here that Revelation 2 and Acts 15, the context is in reference to part of a ceremony that involves more than just eating food. As you can see, it involves sexual immorality. It includes a lot of other acts of worship which are part of the eating. And that is the things that Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 make it very clear not to partake. So there is no disharmony in the scriptures. But we have one piece of advice to give, and that is, when you're in doubt whether it is really part of it or not, then refrain. Okay? Whenever you're not sure, it's best to withhold. But when you're very sure, when this part of the stall and you do not know what's there, you just go to a shop and the shop sells all kinds of delicacies, among them mooncakes and all these things, you're not sure whether the shop offer all the mooncakes or one of the mooncakes. And you didn't want to bother to find out, you just went, buy it, and then give thanks and eat. So, when it's not part of a worship, going to the shop is not part of the worship. And in buying something there, it's not part of the worship. So, you know it's not part of worship, by all means, no problem. But this is a small piece of advice to give for those who are wrestling with those principles there. You wonder, do I stumble? Do I not stumble? And is it part of the worship, or is it just what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10? Your question is this 1 Corinthians 10 or is this 1 Corinthians 8? When you're not sure, refrain. That's the safest road to take. Right? That's our advice. And so, some other questions about ladies' long hair. Just take a look around you and you find that long hair is out of fashion. So actually, this verse doesn't give too much problem here. But 1 Corinthians 11, many people take this passage to mean that a woman must wear something on her head. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 6, for if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. In other words, she should be covered. But when people say that she should wear a veil or wear a shawl above her head, it is unscriptural, because it did not tell you here that it's a cloth covering. It just says that her hair shall be covered. What they should do is read right down, and they find here in verse 15 that what Paul is talking about is long hair. Long hair is a woman's covering. It did not say a piece of cloth, it said that hair is a covering. So Paul is not talking about a piece of cloth or veil on the woman, but he's talking about long hair as a covering. The context tells you very clearly. Then the next question is, how long is long? Long in different societies and in different ages and generations mean different things. Long ago, long was right to the floor. Short to the man was shoulder length. Because in those days, even if you look at the pictures of those olden people, picture of Isaac Newton, that was long hairstyle, right? So what is the definition of long? It just means longer than a man. Long is a relative term. And he's comparing it between a man and the ladies. So, as long as it's recognizable that it's a lady's hair, right? Today it's so hard to define. I mean, if one church sets a rule that shoulder length is long, then the rest of them are sinners, it's going to be very terrible. So the next time somebody comes to church, you got to get a ruler there, right? And measure, or you can't come in, it doesn't qualify. So instead of admitting them by your love, admitting them by the measurement. So that's 1 Corinthians, some small little areas. Let's look at 2 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about the ministry in the church. In 2 Corinthians, he talks about the full-time ministry. Now, the principles involve not only full-time ministry, but to any businessman or any professional who gets involved in church activities. The principles apply. As long as you partake of ministry, the principles start occurring in your life. 2 Corinthians is divided in three major sections. It is in this book that Paul actually pour out his heart of what his ministry is about and what his ministry is like. This book reads like a testimonial of the Apostle Paul about his ministry. In the first five chapters, Paul speaks about the ministry in general. Then, in the middle section from chapter 6 to chapter 9, he speaks about his special relationship with the Corinthians. And then in chapter 10, right on to chapter 13, he speaks about his special call from God as an apostle. And so what we have here in the first section, the first five chapters, Paul, the minister of God. General things he said about the ministry. In chapter 6 to chapter 9, we see Paul emphasizing his special relationship with the Corinthians. We see Paul, the father. Paul, the spiritual father. And then finally, in chapter 10, right on to chapter 13, we see Paul, the apostle. Paul, the minister, Paul, the spiritual father, and Paul, the apostle. This book, Paul pours out his heart, and sometimes he used special Greek words to emphasize certain things that he feels. Let's look at the book of 2 Corinthians in the first five chapters and see what Paul says about the minister of God. As he starts talking about his ministry in verse 3 and 4 and 5, let's read that. Says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounded through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." In the first chapter, Paul speaks about his suffering for the Lord. In fact, at the beginning of his section, he speaks about some sort of suffering, but in different degree. See, in chapter 1, he speaks about some sort of suffering. In verse 8, it says, "We do not want you to be ignorant of our trouble and our burdens and how we were pressed beyond our strength," etc. And then notice at the beginning of the second section, in chapter 6, he starts again in chapter 6.